The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found in his Washington Times Communities column, Forbidden Siegel Talk.
It's time now for The Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but when you are around Christians, they talk as if life is so simple. You often wonder if their lives ever embody the grayer, more nuanced, complex problems that you personally struggle with. Well, everybody struggles, my friend, everybody. It's just that some will admit to this, and some won't. Joining me today from Missouri, a man who admits to everything, confesses everything. You've seen those wanted posters in the post office. That's him, my friend and rotating co-host, Greg Jarvis. Greg, welcome back to our program.
Hey, Bob. Thanks a lot. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Oh, I am fine. Things are good.
Just fine. Well, that's pretty boring for talk radio, Greg. You're going to have to do better than fine.
I was going to tell you.
Or worse than fine, I should say.
A trip to California, so it doesn't get much better than that.
You have had a trip, or you were already here?
Oh, I just returned from a trip.
You just came to California, and I didn't get to see you? What's up with that?
I was in Northern California.
Oh, well, Northern California. Sure, if you're going to go there.
I was in God's country.
What part of Northern California? As you know, I'm from Northern California.
Yes, I do. I was in San Francisco and Monterey and Vancouver and Mendocino.
Now, what the heck were you doing up there?
Just taking it easy with wife and the kids.
Oh, well, great.
Yeah.
Nothing like the California Redwood.
Oh, yeah, we went there. We drove through. I mean, it was legitimate. We didn't, hit one. We drove through it. It was cut out and, you could
Yeah, the one we always see in those brochures. You just kind of drive right underneath it. I've seen that.
Yeah.
Now, so what is that? Is that in, what national park is that?
I don't know. Remember that stuff?
I'm sorry. You just told me you were just there. So just in my own stupid way, I thought maybe you can answer that question.
I am just the driver. I think that was in, that was just north of Mendocino County. It was the Redwoods. I don't know, Bob, any more than that.
Okay. Well, I'm glad you had a good time.
Yeah, it was nice. It's good to be back, though. So, what do you want to talk about today?
Well, I usually let you drive the show when you come on. What do you want to talk about?
Well, first, since it's just been so close to Christmas, let me just highlight and underline, and especially since I've had a group of individuals knocking on my door who are well-known for knocking on doors.
Jehovah's Witnesses?
Bingo!
They probably would knock on the door at Christmas because they don't celebrate Christmas.
That's right. They were knocking all the time. I can't wait till they come back again. I might even...
Did you know we had an ex-Jehovah's Witness on our show as a guest not too long ago?
Not too long ago.
Yeah.
That's great.
And in fact, and then some of her friends are considering leaving the Jehovah's Witnesses as a result of listening to her on the show. So you might want to download that and listen to it should they return.
I think it's great. I hope they do because, and I was kind of going to bring this up about being heavy on doctrine and light on living. And there's a lot of us out there on all sides of the issue that are holding closer to our doctrine than we are to a relationship with Christ.
That often happens. Our theologies turn God into a book on our shelf and a concept rather than a real loving being who we relate to.
Absolutely. And that's what turned me around is learning that it was an actual relationship. I had never heard that until I got to college. Crazy.
Well, we're glad you learned something in college.
Yeah, well, that was about it. I and that's enough. Hey, shoot, if that's the only thing you learned.
Well,
but,
actually, that was one of the few good things to learn there.
That really was. But no, because they're knocking on the door and because Christmas was just Christmas a few weeks ago, I just realized how much I look at Christ as the man without even thinking about it. And the reason I know this...
As, what do you mean? As the man as opposed to his deity? Or do you mean as the man in the sense that he's the key player here?
As he's the man.
He's the man. Christ, the man. The one that it's all about.
The man. No.
As opposed to Michael the Archangel?
As opposed,
which would be the Jehovah's Witness version of who he is?
Right, right. But no, as opposed to his deity... And again, because the Jehovah's Witnesses were knocking on my door... And that's the point I always go to, is the deity of Christ, which they don't hold to. But I really had to step back after I talked with them and after going to church on Christmas Eve and Christmas and realizing that I think I walk through a lot of my days thinking of Christ and his humanity rather than him as deity and stepping into history, which, I don't know, for some reason this Christmas, that just grabbed me so hard that the God of the universe, creator of all things, and this is, you know, kind of dumb and kind of obvious, but for some reason this Christmas, it hit me so hard that this God took it upon himself to come down to our level, be our example, show us how to live. He loved us so much that he chose to do that and then died for it because no one else could pay that price. And that, I don't know, this Christmas, it just blew my mind how incredible that is. And it makes me really want to get back together with the door knockers, and I have their numbers, so I'm going to call them. That'll be a switch. And then,
you calling a Jehovah's Witness, that will be a switch.
Yeah, I'm going to knock on their door and go to lunch. And
that would be the title of a good book, Jehovah's Witnesses, Let's Knock on Their Doors. I see a bestseller already here.
I would like some credit for that, please.
But of course, Greg, it'll be like when Hal Lindsey would write a book, on the bottom it would say with C.C. Carlson. So it'll have my name in big letters, and then on the very bottom it'll say with Greg Jarvis.
And for that, thank you. But I want to ask why. Why do you want to diminish how incredible it is, you know, with what Scripture teaches?
Well, they wouldn't know what to tell you. They believe what they believe because they've been taught and indoctrinated, and I don't think they've ever really reasoned it out. There's canned answers that they would give you, but that's all they would be.
Yeah. But what my hope is that the gentleman knocking on my door, he seems very reasonable. We've had good conversations thus far, and I'm hopeful. But whether it happens or not, I was, like I said, I was just blown away, but then I was convicted, too, of how much I see humanity, and I look to that, and I forget about the deity. I don't forget completely. I mean, I know doctrinally it's there, but I mean to the part where it sinks into my soul, because when I think of that, I have nothing to say. I'm speechless. I am literally in awe. And
well, we should be in awe that the God of the universe chose to enter history and become a man, but you're not as far off dwelling on his humanity as you think, Greg, because even though Christ by identity was God, all the power and glory and the form of deity, even the mind of God, the abilities, everything was completely emptied. He did become a real man. And as a real man, he wasn't so much going around saying, look at me, I'm God. He was going around saying, look at me, I'm God, showing you how a man should live. So one thing I get from the Jehovah's Witnesses or any doubter of Christ's deity is, well, if he was really God, then why did he pray to God? And the answer is because at that time he was a man and he was completely dependent on the other two persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Holy Spirit. He needed the Holy Spirit. He needed the Father. He needed to pray. What distinguished him from us is that he was born without a sin nature, but he was a real human being. So I think it does actually make sense that we will think of Christ as a man. In fact, he will remain a man for all of eternity. He'll be given back the throne of God and the position of God, but he will be in the form of a man. Whatever form he had before, whatever he looked like before, that was not only emptied temporarily, that was emptied for all time. So we'll continue to see the nail prints in his hands for all of eternity as a reminder of the permanent sacrifice that he made for us.
So you're saying, in a way, he is and always will be the man.
He always will be Jesus the man. I see another book here, or maybe another Andrew Lloyd Webber musical, the sequel to J.C. Superstar, Jesus the man.
The man. Well, that's, yes, and I completely concur and understand that, and I think that is great because, I mean, because it speaks to the whole story. But it was just so overwhelming that these people were coming to my door wanting to simply make him less than and only a man that I just, and then that at right at the time of Christmas. And I wanted to ask, too, you know, and I will. They don't celebrate Christmas.
Or birthdays.
Right, right. And I don't really care about the birthdays or mine, so especially the older I get. But I want to ask why, when the shepherds celebrated, when the angels celebrated, when the magi a couple of years later celebrated, why do they not want to?
Well, they'll give you the same line that the atheists give. I atheists bring this up at debates, and they always think it's a showstopper statement. That Christmas was originally the Roman festival of Saturnalia, which fell on December the 25th. And when Christianity kind of converted Rome, the holidays converted with it. So they'll make a big deal out of the fact that you're taking a pagan holiday and you're actually celebrating that. My response to that is a very simple one. If God can convert a heart, he can convert a holiday as well. And I think we saw a template for this kind of discussion in 1 Corinthians, where the church at Corinth was arguing about whether they could eat meat, because any meat that was sold on the open marketplace had first been sacrificed to an idol. And some of these people who'd converted to Christianity had once worshipped idols. Some of them even believed these gods still existed, even though they didn't. So there were Christians saying it was a sin to eat meat. And Paul said, look, whether it was offered to an idol or not, if you don't believe in the idol and you understand that it's just a piece of meat, it's okay to eat it. So if God can convert even a piece of meat, he could certainly convert a holiday.
Now I think you're talking about me.
Are you the piece of meat that he converted?
I think so. I think so. Sometimes that's how I feel. I agree. And I didn't mean so much celebrating Christmas as on the 25th of December as much as celebrating the birth of Christ.
Right. And it's kind of funny because they're so down on holidays. And you look at all the holidays in the Old Testament that were actually commanded by God. I mean, they're not the same holidays we celebrate as Christians. But God was certainly big on holidays. He had no trouble with it at all.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's where we get back to our doctrine. Sometimes we hold closer to our doctrine or what we were taught or what, you know, we've grown up to believe, and we sell out for our doctrine over and above reality of a relationship.
Okay, I am here with Greg Jarvis. Greg, hold with us over the break, and we will be back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
Welcome back to KCBQ 1170. I'm your host, Bob Siegel, co-hosting today my good friend Greg Jarvis, calling all the way from Missouri. If you would like to weigh in on any of this, of course, you can always reach us by phone, but also over the internet. questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions at bobsiegel, S-I-E-G-E-L.net. Now, last week, I read a letter from a listener named Al. Al felt that my on-air debate, a debate that I had actually done in October, but was rebroadcast just a few weeks ago, and he heard the rebroadcast. He felt my on-air debate with the head of a local atheist agnostic society was a waste of time. Now, just to show you how two different listeners can have two completely different reactions to the same conversation, today I'm going to read another letter. And Greg, hold tight, because after I read this letter, I'd like to get your reaction as well.
Okay.
He says, "Hey, Bob, I'm new to your show and just heard your free, thank you, podcast from October 6th with Wesley the Atheist. But you alluded to a prior show. Is there any way you can send me a link to that prior show when you first spoke to Wesley? Also, I'm not sure anyone pointed this out to you yet, but by using Wesley's own logic, I think his whole argument is completely flawed. It came at approximately 26 minutes and 30 seconds." Boy, this guy's dedicated. He's telling us exactly where. 26 minutes and 30 seconds into the October 6, 2013 podcast that's up on your archives. At that point, you stated, if you look at your life, you cannot come up with an example of something coming from nothing. Then he said, just because I cannot come up with an example itself does not mean it does not happen or it does not exist in its own way. So I believe in a roundabout kind of way, he is actually saying God does exist because he can't come up with an example proving God does not exist. And at the very least, he's no longer an atheist. Anyway, I'm just a baby when it comes to the Bible, and I'm surely not as educated as you are on religion and philosophy. So I really appreciated the eye-opening and teaching, especially because it was done in a civil debate. My compliments to Wesley for being civil and much different than the Christian-hating atheists I've encountered and that you mentioned you've encountered. Thanks again, and I look forward to a reply if you can find the time." Well, first of all, Joey, thank you for your kind words and welcome to our program. And I'd be happy to send you the link to that earlier program with Wesley. In fact, I already did. I should say, though, that what Wesley would just say is he would say the same thing. He'd say, just because I can't come up with an example proving God doesn't exist, that doesn't mean he does exist. But ladies and gentlemen, and Greg, the reason I wanted to read this is I thought it was interesting that we had one listener say, "Oh, what a waste of time. Nothing's being accomplished." And here we have somebody else listening who thinks a lot is being accomplished. So, Greg, and I do want to hear everything you came to say, but I wanted to see if you have any reaction to that. Do you ever experience that phenomenon, Greg, where two different people are listening to a conversation and each comes away with a whole different interpretation of what happened?
Well, absolutely, Bob. I mean, I'm married, so enough said. I mean, come on. I mean, I'm the one doing the talking, and then I sometimes wonder, wait a minute, what the heck did I hear, and what the heck did someone else?
Yeah, and a good counselor will say, "Well, I didn't hear Greg say that." Yeah, yeah.
No, it's often true, and I think that's the that's what makes community so important on any level, whether it's Christianity, whether it's civic, but continual dialogue and community, because together we kind of get a better perspective than just, you know, one or two people. And it's amazing sometimes because someone will pick out one thing and truly, and this blows my mind, truly hear that one thing and not hear the other points. And I think it's because it so impacts them, whatever it is. And, you know, the dialogue about conversation is a lot of people, when they talk or when they are, quote-unquote, listening, we're not really listening and hearing. We're usually listening and waiting to say what we want to say and listening for the point we disagree with so that we can hammer on it, listening for the point we agree with so we can side with it. And that's not truly listening and taking it all in. But even if we are able to take it all in, we'll still tend to highlight one side or the other. And that's, like I say, that's a common phenomenon. It happens, yeah, to me, it happens all the time. It happens at work. It happens in my family. And it's just important to keep the dialogue open and to keep it in community so that we can.
Yeah. And we all have different backgrounds. A lot of us have been damaged or wounded earlier in life. We have tender spots. Certain words and phrases push certain buttons and jump out at us.
Exactly.
And that works for the bad things as well as the good things. Like you said, you've you've known for many, many years, ever since you became a Christian at UCSB, that Christ was God. But it sounds like recently the marvel of that, the awesomeness of that, just kind of jumped out at you and in many ways hit you for the first time, even though it's something you've known for a long time.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And again, that's true. I mean, we can know things in our head, but it's got to filter down to our heart. And then sometimes that heart can be quickened, and sometimes it can just be kind of gently massaged. And I think knowing about God's deity and knowing the truth of that all these years, you know, it has been a point of awe and a point of worship. But again, it was something about the context, the immediate context of people coming to the door and talking to them about it and really dwelling on it, thinking about it, praying as they left, and it just hit me. I don't, you know, any more than that. And sometimes I think that's just the Holy Spirit and our spirit syncing up, if you will, you know, using some...
Working in sync.
Yes. And so it's amazing. And like you said, because of our backgrounds, because of our education and experiences and whatnot, it does. And that's why we can sit down and read Scripture again and again and again and always learn something afresh. Not necessarily new, but afresh.
Well, exactly. And it says in Hebrews, the Bible is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And for those of you that are listening, we're not saying that the Bible means different things for different people. The Bible's very clear, and it means exactly what it says. But as far as how we apply it to our lives, as far as how we may appreciate it or underestimate it one time in our lives, and then for some reason the words just jump out of us at other times when we're more ready to receive it, that is the part that's living and active and personal.
Well, absolutely. A very important point, it does mean what it says. It's very consistent. It is unchanging. And yet, let's just use the example that I brought up tonight. I've known about the deity of Christ for as long as I've been saved. But because of circumstances, because of discussion, because of prayer, and because of, I believe, being tapped by the Holy Spirit, it like hit a heartstring that... that resonated, and I was just ready for that to resonate in me. Didn't change the meaning, didn't change reality, didn't change anything. But again, it fell afresh on me. It's the same truth that's always been there, that's gone through my head before, but it fell afresh. And I like that because, like you said, it says what it says. It doesn't change.
And I noticed you didn't say it fell fresh. You said it fell afresh. That's a very biblical way of putting it. That's almost a King James lingo there. So that was very spiritual of you, Greg.
Oh, thank you.
Okay. I'm here with my good friend, Greg Jarvis, and we are talking about Christians, how they apply theology to their life, such as the deity of Jesus Christ. Was Christ actually God in the form of a human being? You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric. Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. I'm here with Greg Jarvis. And Greg, welcome back to our program.
Thank you. So, hey, Bob.
Yeah.
Have you heard about a book in the Bible called 1 Peter?
1 Peter, that sounds vaguely familiar. Actually, we were talking about 1 Peter in Sunday school today.
Okay.
One of the, well, there's several books in the Bible dedicated to the theme of suffering and trials, and 1 Peter is one of them.
Well, and you've been talking on your show from time to time lately about the changing climate for Christians.
Yes, this kind of suffering Peter was talking about, we should say, was persecution of the church.
Right, right. And I know you've been talking about that on your show from time to time, about how things are changing and persecution's there, and it's okay to discriminate against Christians from time to time.
It is open season on Christians these days.
Right.
Absolutely.
So, 1 Peter is awesome, especially when you consider when it was written and what was going on in Rome at the time, compared to now. Now is a walk in the park compared to then.
And yet the kinds of accusations were similar, and it was just starting to happen in Peter's time. It reached fruition in the second century. But the things Christians were accused of, it wasn't just that they were stupid people that believed in God. Most of the Romans believed in some kind of deity. A lot of them believed that the emperor was a deity. But there were these moral accusations. Christians were enemies of Rome. And then because of some of the Christian beliefs, and it's more of a Catholic belief of the Eucharist, that the wine and the bread literally turns into the body and blood of Christ, the Christians were actually accused of being cannibals. So it's kind of interesting, some of the stuff that happened when they were under the sword there.
Well, it just makes me wonder if we're going to get to that point here.
I don't think we'll see America reach a point where Christianity is outlawed per se, but I believe we'll have certain politically correct churches. They'll be called tolerant churches. I think the militant gay agenda will be the first step and us losing our freedom. It will be made against the law to speak against homosexuality, even in the church. But there'll be all kinds of churches that are willing to not speak against it. They'll be called tolerant churches, loving churches. We'll hear that they're more like Christ, because after all, Christ was loving and tolerant, blah, blah, blah. Churches, at first, churches will be threatened with losing their tax-exempt status. It could lead to people actually being put in jail. It's already against the law to speak against that in many countries in Europe. And we're fast on the way to that here in America. The Duck Dynasty controversy would lead people to think that that isn't going to happen because the public got up in an outrage when freedom of speech was limited. But here's a point that I made on last week's program. This ultimately won't be decided by the public. It'll be decided by one or two judges.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it's coming, and to what degree and whatnot. And like you said, it'll be a few people that will decide, and then probably like sheep, a lot of people will fall in line. And if it doesn't get as harsh as it did back in Rome, what I think's coming, and is kind of already here in many ways, is Christianity and those who follow Christ being marginalized, you know, being pushed off to the side as, in effect, not a big deal, you know, and not taken seriously.
Not taken seriously on one hand, and on the other hand, because their opinions are so stupid that they shouldn't be taken seriously. Legally, they take us very seriously. I had an atheist on my show a number of years ago named Brian Fleming. He said Christians are polluting our national dialogue and that they just really shouldn't even be allowed to participate anymore. Right. And we had a journalist just a couple of weeks ago responding to this Duck Dynasty thing saying, hey, this guy's just getting this stuff from the Bible. Why don't we outlaw the Bible under the name of hate speech?
There you go.
So that's where we're headed. Now, when I say that's where we're headed, I mean we're on that road. Could we get off the road? We could. We could have an incredible revival, an incredible miracle, but that's exactly what it's going to take. I hate to say it, but I'm inclined to think that the revival's not going to happen, but I hope I'm wrong. And Christians that are listening, prove me wrong. Pray. We need this revival.
Well, in light of that revival, or not in light of, but to be the light, that was my point. Did we talk about before, show before that I was on about?
We've talked about everything on this show.
Okay. Well, let's bring this up real quick.
Let's talk about it again anyway.
About being the light as opposed to what a lot of Christians do. And again, this is my point at the beginning of the show about being heavy on doctrine, what that does and how it gets into trouble or how it gets us away from God, sticking more to the doctrine than the actual relationship. But in 1 Peter, the idea coming out that we are to be the light. We don't have to go around shouting at the darkness. That's what Christians have done a lot of.
Well, there's a balance. We are supposed to speak out against evil, and we are supposed to speak the truth when asked about our doctrines. I don't think we're supposed to go around shoving our doctrine in people's faces, and I certainly believe our command is to be loving and to reach out to people and demonstrate Christ's love more than talking at them. But when you look at some of these things that are approaching, like this Duck Dynasty thing, they asked him for his opinion. It's not like he was going out and proactively sharing it. GQ magazine sought him out and specifically asked him. And that's what happened with Carrie Prejean back in that Miss USA pageant. The judge specifically went out of his way, knowing she was a Christian, to ask her her view about same-sex marriage. He could have asked her 100 different things. He chose that for a reason. So I do think there's a balance. We have to speak truthfully, and if we think something's wrong, we do need to speak out. But at the same time, I agree, the doctrine should not be the only thing people are hearing from us.
Well, and being the defining part of our life, there's people that can spout doctrine, and who knows doctrine better than anyone? Who knows the Bible better than anyone and doesn't know Christ? And that's Satan himself. So knowing doctrine and sharing doctrine, I say sharing, but going out of our way to speak loudly about it, while on the other side not being light, because I agree with you, it's hand in hand, but I think being the light is the bigger hand, and then we can't, you know, shy away. I mean, we do seek truth when the opportunity arises, although when truth was when given the opportunity for Christ to speak the truth at times, he never spoke anything that wasn't true.
And he didn't pull any punches. If you read Matthew 23, where he lit into the Pharisees and Sadducees, I mean, he really took them to task. A lot of today's Christians would say that that doesn't pass the standard of being loving. I would say it passes the standard of what we'd call tough love.
Well, absolutely. But then there were also those times where he asked them a question that they couldn't answer, and then he neither answered their question.
That's right. He got them to think. He put it out, and he engaged them in dialogue instead of simply preaching at them. And then there were other times where people didn't need to hear anything. When the woman was caught in adultery, she already felt so bad about herself, he wasn't going to make it worse. He didn't need to give her a lecture about adultery. He did need to give a lecture to the Sadducees and Pharisees because they were self-righteous religious hypocrites who thought they were doing everything right. They were so proud he felt the need to take them down a peg. With the woman caught in adultery, he rescued her. He said, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." He didn't condone what she did, but he forgave her because she didn't need to hear the lecture.
Absolutely.
Okay, I'm here with Greg Jarvis, and we will be right back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
Your kids ask you questions about God and the Bible that you can't answer? Sign yourself or your child up for a class with lots of solid answers at educateforlife.org before someone else gives them the wrong answers. Are you tired of not knowing what to say when your friends and family ask you questions about God and the Bible? Get equipped by signing up for a class at educateforlife.org. When someone asks you, "How do you know the Bible's true?" do you say something like, "I just know it is"? If you're tired of giving lame answers, sign up for a class at educateforlife.org. When someone says that God isn't real, Wouldn't it be fun to prove that he is? Quickly, like a verbal ninja? By using science and logic. Sign up for a class at educateforlife.org with Christian apologetics teacher Kevin Conover, and you'll learn how to do that. Educateforlife.org.
Welcome back to KCBQ 1170. I'm your host, Bob Siegel, co-hosting the show with me today, Greg Jarvis. Greg, always good to have you here.
Thanks, Bob. Good to be here. You were mentioning about Jesus catching the woman in adultery and being loving her at the same
time. Well, he didn't catch her. A crowd caught her, and then he came and kind of rescued her from the crowd.
Okay, good correction there. You're right. He didn't catch her. but he knew. He knew.
He would have known even without the crowd because the Holy Spirit would have told him.
But then he took the leaders down a notch because they were prideful and thought they were all better than that. Point being is he was dynamic. He was flexible, and
he wasn't a one size fits all minister.
And that's what I'm talking about when I feel sometimes I and sometimes those around me are heavy on doctrine and lighter on love, that we stick to answers and pointing things out and I almost want to say a form of self-righteousness, meaning if we feel we've got the right answer, then we're okay, as opposed to living out that right answer.
Well, and one of my pet peeves is Christians always feel this license to give out unsolicited advice to people. I never hear sermons about that, but in Timothy, Paul actually mentioned busybodies, and a busybody was somebody who went around giving advice to people that they did not ask for, and Christians, they spiritualize it. Well, look, the Lord led me, the Holy Spirit led me, or I'm just exhorting them, but we're not supposed to do that unless people are coming and expressing a desire to be ministered to. We can share the gospel with them, but even then, when people didn't want to hear the gospel, Jesus didn't go chasing after them. He just turned to his disciples and said, anybody else want to leave? But Christians just, they somehow feel that because they have a few answers, and we do have a few good ones. The Bible tells us where we came from, where we're going, and a little bit about how to live in the meantime. That's not too shabby. But that doesn't mean we have answers to everything in the universe, and that doesn't mean we're supposed to be going around straightening people out. The gospel is for those who are interested. As I once heard it said, we're here to feed those who are hungry, not to make people hungry who aren't hungry.
Right. That's right. And a lot of people don't feel they're hungry, and that's really on them and up to them.
Well, anyone who doesn't feel he's hungry has never had a fine steak at Pinnacle Peaks. That's all I can say.
And I'm with you on that one.
They just closed that restaurant down. We're in mourning here in El Cajon.
They did?
Yeah. They say they're going to relocate, but I haven't seen it yet. But
they take all the ties with them?
They took down the ties and everything. It's I don't think they've actually moved. The last time I looked, the building was still standing. But, yeah, that's my favorite restaurant on earth. I just had to throw that in. It fits so well with the making hungry analogy.
Does. Well, we need to shed some light somewhere for them to move to.
And boy, when we were talking about the Corinthians eating meat offered to idols, I was so tempted to say something right there. I was just salivating for Pinnacle Peaks at that time.
Well, it's my great hope that they open up somewhere else.
I would hope so. That we, you know, it's an insane world, but when you can still go to Pinnacle Peaks and get yourself a good steak, there's a little bit of hope.
It makes sense, doesn't it? Things just seem to make sense.
It puts a bounce in your step and a pace in your step.
Well, you know, the interesting thing about, I brought up 1 Peter, and that's talking about
the impending persecution.
Right, persecution, oppression from without. And then you go into 2 Peter and talking about from the inside, from the, within the church and within your own self, and talking about your own growth. And to me, they kind of fit hand in hand in that not wanting to shout, say, at the darkness, in other words, spout doctrine without living the light and being the light, and 2 Peter coming along and then sharing how to grow and how important it is to grow and basically reflect the light. And so there's a term you heard the term, I know you have, Coram Deo.
I have heard that term.
And I think that that is such an important term about living in the presence of God, or as if before the face of God, and keep, and that goes hand in hand with the awe that I feel when I think of Christmas, when I think of God entering into history, and living in such a way, having that mindful each day. And again, that's something that I struggle with. And I know it's easier when you're in community. I know it's easier when you're around other Christians. But that term just seems to put it in perspective about living, remembering that we are always in the presence of God. And that's a tough one. That's a tough one to keep in mind when you get up early in the morning, get to work, get your coffee first, get to work, go through the day, you know, deal with people on the road, deal with billboards, radio, and, you know, it's...
What was that about radio?
That's
you had me with billboards, but what's the problem with radio as it relates to God exactly?
It doesn't always come in clearly.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that's it. We need great wattage.
Okay.
Oh, I know.
We dodged that bullet.
Yeah, good save. Okay. But I love that term, and I just... I wonder if that's being thrown around a lot, where people in the church are hearing the concept. And I know it's, again, a lot of things I've come acquainted with or are afresh again, I've heard before, but for some reason, maybe it's getting ready to take me home. I don't know.
Well, the talking about being in the presence of God, which is what that term embodies, that's talked about a lot in the church. There is not a lot of discussion about exactly what that means. You hear a lot about hearing from the Holy Spirit and listening, but there's not always a lot of discussion. Well, what exactly does that mean to hear God's voice? Does that mean we hear an audible voice out of the sky? Are they talking about an inward witness in our thoughts? The scriptures give examples of both, but we don't always train people to actually listen to God.
You bring up a good point. We don't always train people. We teach people.
Right. We make much bigger deal out of the doctrines than
right.
The other.
Right. And it's so vital to make, and I say this, but you know, I've been a Christian for 30 years, and sometimes in many ways I still feel like I'm on milk when I should be on meat. And there's that meat again, Pinnacle Pete. and it's frustrating because I know through Scripture we're encouraged to make or commanded to make disciples out of people, not people who know doctrine, not people who can, you know, share thoughts, but people who are living as Christ lived.
And that means being willing to suffer the things Christ suffered. Christ said, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. In fact, I believe he was inviting his disciples to do exactly that. We read about how they got up and fled. Had they stuck up for him and gotten arrested, they would have been crucified with him. And I believe he was inviting them to literally be crucified. I don't think he was spiritualizing it when he said that.
Yeah.
Well, I'm here with Greg Jarvis. We will be back for one more segment. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's weekly column for Washington Times Communities. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net, S-I-E-G-E-L, bobsiegel.net. Here, you can download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net.
This is KCBQ and Bob Siegel and Greg Jarvis.
Hey, Bob. Okay. Well, we were talking about Nickel Pete's. I don't want to go back there, but I am saddened about that.
But so. If you were to go back there, who could blame you?
Well, you let me know if they relocate, because where are we going to go next time I come out to visit?
I know. It's a travesty if ever I've heard of one.
It is. That's going to be on my mind now.
We're giving them a lot of good advertising. If they do relocate, I think they owe us.
Yeah, if they do, gosh, this should put them over the edge. Hopefully people will seek them out and get the word out there. Hey, okay, so Coram Deo, now you said that people do have, difficulty with what that exactly means. I was looking the other day at R.C. Sproul and what he talks about and agree or disagree with some of the things he says, blah, blah, blah. But what he does, how he does term this is that it refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the face of God. To live Coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God.
And that sounds great, and none of us do that very well.
Right, right. But that does sound great, and we don't. And so, I mean,
but it is something we should be striving for the rest of our lives. Actually, we have a nature. We have a new spiritual nature when we become a Christian that loves to do that. But the problem is we have this old nature that hates to do that and loves the old sinful way of life. And our free will is constantly battling back and forth between the two natures. So we end up being composites. We there are days when you wake up and you love God and you hate sin and you just want to do what he wants you to do. And then there's other days where you feel carnal as all get out. And we just go back and forth as Christians.
I think that's important to realize, and I think it's important to admit. And like Paul says, we do what we don't want to do, and that we know to do, we don't do, oh wretched man that we are. So you're right. It goes back and forth. What a great idea and a great thing to be reminded of from time to time.
Well, and to be reminded that the secret of the Christian life is not to grow less sinful and more holy, because the sinful nature is always going to be sinful and the holy nature is always going to be holy. So it's not a matter of growing less sinful. It's a matter of getting up and saying, okay, there's a part of me that's always going to love sin. I need to put my focus on the part of me that hates sin, because God gave me that nature too.
Right, right. And that's a struggle, but that's what we discipline ourselves with. That's what we seek relationship with others for, to be strengthened by them. That's why we read. That's why we pray. That's why we meditate. And it takes all that. And it takes, I know you were talking about the literally, taking your cross, and had the disciples stood with him, they would have been crucified. But also for us today, the idea of taking up our cross daily, because daily we have to be reminded of this, and in community we can be strengthened through each other to be closer to this. Because I know when I have those carnal days, if I communicate with someone who loves God, who loves Christ, and I think back to college days, which that was unreal. That was an unreal time where you could walk around campus and see people that knew that loved God, and that just seeing them strengthened you. But then you had time to cut class and to go to class and then after class get together with them. And that was a great time. Now it's tougher, no less important.
In college, Ted does tend to be a very idealistic time in a person's life, but the trick is to hold on to those ideals for your whole life.
And find those that you can commune with on a regular basis that help sharpen you.
But you mentioned an interesting thing when you talked about how fellowship with other believers or just knowing there are other Christians on campus will be one of the things that will help put your mind on the new nature, because there are different mind setters that the Bible talks of. One of them is Christian fellowship, another would be prayer, another would be Bible study. There are things we can actually do. And, the Bible talks against legalism, but it talks very positively about discipline. And the difference between discipline and legalism, and I think people get them confused, legalism is some custom that we have and we don't know why we have it, but we've always had it. Well, of course we have Sunday school. What other day would we teach the Bible? That kind of thing. Whereas discipline has is something that we understand. Well, I need to study the Bible. I need fellowship because that is the only way that I can put my focus on Christ and on this new nature that, that already loves Christ, that's already in his presence.
Right, right. And again, not legalism, because unfortunately with legalism, we tend to we be self-satisfied, content with legalism. I've always said sometimes the hardest people to reach for Christ are people in the church. And oftentimes it's because of a mild or more than mild legalistic or sort of self-satisfied attitude that, no, I'm doing the right stuff, I'm here, and kind of getting out of touch with that daily needing to engage and interact and not compartmentalize our life.
Well, you said some of the hardest people are those in the church. When I first converted to Christianity out of a Jewish family, I went to Baptist friends, Catholic friends, Lutheran friends. None of them knew what I was talking about, did not know what I was talking about when I claimed I had a personal relationship with Christ. And throughout history, most of the persecution against Christians has come from the church.
Yeah.
It was people that were executed for being heretics. It wasn't just the Romans. You know, it was... there was a lot of persecution that came from the church.
Right, right, and that's a sad thing. It's hard to even fathom that going on.
Well, Jesus said this right away in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, not everyone who says to me, here you get back to your thing about the difference between doctrine and having a relationship. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's very interesting. He says that on Judgment Day, people will brag about the great religious works they did, and God will say, I never knew you. Now, that word to know in Greek, that was referring to an intimate knowledge. What God is really saying there, what Christ is really telling us, is God's going to say, I never had a relationship with you. So right from the beginning in Jesus' very first sermon, he tried to point out that it's not about just going out and doing this work or that work or believing the right things. It is about a relationship with God, and then of course the essence of that relationship is that we end up doing the will of the Father.
And because of that, that's one of my favorite scriptures, and I can't imagine anything more horrifying than standing before God and him saying, I never knew you.
Oh my gosh, what a nightmare, wouldn't it be? Yeah, what I want to hear when I get to heaven is, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, I never knew you.
I'd love to hear that, but I'd settle for, hey, I know you.
I'd settle for, okay, you idiot, you made it by the skin of your teeth.
You knucklehead, get in here.
Just sit down and shut up, and we'll tell you what you're going to do for the rest of eternity.
Yeah, that'd be okay. But
that would be better than the alternative. Yeah.
That, absolutely. But part of the reason that's one of my favorite scriptures, too, is because it outlines that there will be people that will do these things that in most instances will awe us. I mean, I cannot imagine standing next to someone who is casting out demons, performing miracles, doing many wonders.
Prophesying,
all these things. I mean, these are going to be supernatural things. This is going to be incredible.
Well, in fact, one can even, and some are tempted to say, oh, well, it was counterfeit by the works of Satan. There were people that even did things through the Holy Spirit. We're told there are people that taste of the Holy Spirit but still turn away. I show this a lot of times to skeptics when they have trouble with religious hypocrisy. I'll say, look, Jesus spoke against religious hypocrisy right from the beginning. If you have a problem with religious hypocrisy, you have a lot more in common with Jesus than you realize.
Yep.
Well, Greg, it is always good to have you. It's always provocative. I love to see the rats and the little wheels in the cage of your mind churning and turning and sharing it with us.
I appreciate the opportunity, Bob. Thanks for engaging me and having me on.
All right. Well, say hello to your lovely wife, Leslie, as always.
I'll do it.
Okay, my friend. We'll talk to you soon.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Good to have you, everybody. This is Bob Siegel. We will see you next week.
The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.